This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
I'd like you to follow with me here today as we join Jesus on his way from Bethany and Bethphage on the way to Jerusalem. He stopped by his friends there in Bethany and then made his way down through the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron Valley and up toward Jerusalem. As he did so, they were waving palm branches. We call it the grand entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the city of peace that was not much at peace in those days, nor is it today. And so Jesus wandered, or at least walked down, and then mounted a donkey that his disciples had provided for him, and he made his way, and they cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King David, blessed is the son of David," and so on. Some said, "Quiet these people down. Why would you allow them to say such things? It sounds like blasphemy." Jesus said, "If we try to quiet them down, even the rocks will cry out." And so he made his way on donkey back on up through the gates of Jerusalem. And the first thing he did, according to the Gospels, is he turned over the tables of the money changers and said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then he proceeded to conduct much of the ministry, perhaps half of what we find recorded in the Gospels, the parables and the various discourses that he gave both to the people and to the religious leaders. That began on the first day of the week, Sunday. He spoke to them on Monday. He spoke to them on Tuesday. During that period of time, the Jewish people were watching their lambs because they were preparing for the Passover. And they watched those lambs very carefully because they had been instructed by Moses through God to observe them from the 10th of Nisan until the 14th, 4 days. And so Jesus, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, was observed Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. He had his Last Supper, the Passover, with his disciples. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and he was arrested there in the evening of Wednesday, which for the Jewish people was already Thursday, 4 days. And then he was taken captive, taken to the high priest's house, where during the evening they interrogated him and accused him and found him guilty of blasphemy. And at 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning, they took him to the pavement, that is the place where Pontius Pilate was waiting, and they brought their accusations against him. Pontius Pilate, a secular Roman governor, said, "I find no fault in him." And thus he declared on the fourth day, at the very time when the Jewish people were ready to sacrifice their lambs after 4 days of inspection, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world, was declared without blemish. At 9 a.m., he was taken to be crucified. By 3 p.m., he was dead on Wednesday afternoon. He was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea on Wednesday afternoon, just before sundown, before the Passover, which was a Sabbath day, not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath. And then he laid in the grave from Wednesday evening to Thursday evening, from Thursday evening to Friday evening, from Friday evening to Saturday evening, until the Sabbath was over. And early on the first day of the week, then, he rose again. Aren't you glad? Because that's our only hope. However, some of the last words of Jesus on the cross are very significant for you and for me today. In fact, our very faith hinges on his words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness. How can you and I make space for forgiveness in our own lives to follow the faith that the Master displayed from the cross when he was totally innocent? We want to talk about that matter of forgiveness here today on Viewpoint because it is very powerful. Our unwillingness to forgive places us outside the scope, not only of God's blessing, perhaps even of the hope of the resurrection, because Jesus said, if you will not forgive others their trespasses or sins, neither will your Father or Heavenly Father forgive you. Sounds pretty powerful. We have a special guest joining us here today to talk about the matter of forgiveness, making space for God's grace to work in our lives. Nan Self, joining us from Dallas, Texas. Nan, it's good to have you on the program.
Well, thank you so much, Chuck. I really appreciate it.
When you see that Jesus, when you hear those words, and you can almost hear them as we read about the crucifixion, the agony of this, and in the very crucible of all of this, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them." That just doesn't compute in our modern minds, does it?
It does not, but it is the ultimate gift of forgiveness. That was God's heart to our heart through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore every one of our sins upon the cross so that we could be forgiven.
And if we fail to forgive, does that not then put us outside the very scope of the faith that was once delivered to the saints?
Yes. And when we will not forgive, it puts us in the prison of unforgiveness. And that door closes quickly. And you are confined and you are restrained and you are restricted. And the way you get out of that is to process through forgiveness, to ask God to show you your sins. Then you confess them, you repent of them, and you release them to God so that you can walk out of the prison.
But very simply, as we launch into this, Nan, most people would say, "Well, I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. I just don't think it's right. Look what they did to me. I can't do that. Or maybe I won't do that." What say you?
I say that forgiveness is not about who's right and who's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness is a choice that we make. If we receive forgiveness from God Almighty through Jesus Christ, then God wants us to turn and give that forgiveness away. He never meant for us to keep it. He wants us to share it. It's to be a revolution. Forgiveness is a revolution.
Forgiveness by faith, friends. That's what we want to talk about. I hope you'll stay tuned. You might just get out of prison today.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're confronting the deepest issues that touch our hearts and our homes from God's eternal perspective. And it's not just about, seeing America restored. No, America is made up of Americans, beginning with those who profess the name of Christ. And God's warmest audience are those who profess the name of Christ. But unfortunately, many of us are guilty has sinned with regarding to the matter of forgiveness or the lack thereof. If Jesus cried out in the last words there on the cross before he said, "It is finished," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and we're supposed to follow in his steps, surely then this matter of forgiveness is so essential to the very heart of our faith that without it, Jesus said, "You know what? If you will not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." I don't want to be in that place. And our guest today, Nan Self, says, "You know what? If we will not forgive others, we are in effect putting ourselves in a veritable prison." That's not a good place to be. Anybody want to volunteer to be put in prison? And yet we do it to ourselves. And we want to talk about what that means, what it means, how it is we get into that prison, and also how do we get out of it. And so I want to make Nan's book available to you, Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace. It's a $15 book. We're going to make it available to you today for your gift of $13. $13, we'll put it in your hands. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $5 for postage and handling, and it's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, where you can listen to this program any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world. Nan, you're in Dallas, Texas. Do people in Dallas, Texas need to forgive? I understand that's the buckle of the Bible Belt.
Yes, sir, we do need to forgive. Everyone needs to forgive.
Everyone needs to forgive. Do pastors need to forgive?
Yes, everyone needs to forgive.
Well, how are we going to forgive when our feelings have been hurt, when we feel like we have been wrong, and when feelings have become Lord and faith has taken short shrift in our generation? How do we forgive when our feelings have become Lord?
Well, I think a lot of people, many, many people, have no idea that when someone offends us, God immediately gives us the grace to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And you can choose not to hold the offense against the offender, and you have no unforgiveness in you. But if you choose the second option, where you refuse God's grace and take mm-hmm. the offense into your heart and hold that offender accountable through the sin of unforgiveness, mm-hmm. then you put yourself in the prison of unforgiveness.
You know, I think a lot of people would say, though, they have a different definition of grace, and that is, oh, well, God understands my situation. He understands how I've been so badly wronged. And he understands that it would be almost impossible for me to forgive. And therefore, he'll just wink at my sin or my lack of forgiveness. Is that how God acts?
No. No. God provided his very, very most precious gift that he could ever possibly have, and that was Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And because Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore our sins, that was the very, very best that God could give to us. And so if we receive any kind of forgiveness from God, then he wants us to take that forgiveness into our heart and forgive others. He wants a revolution. He wants a multiplication mm-hmm. of forgiveness. But, you know, Chuck, some people don't want to forgive. And so what I tell those people would be, consider being willing to be made willing to forgive.
Hmm.
Because sometimes you have to back up and take small steps mm-hmm. going toward the goal.
Choices.
Choices.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
To set aside my feelings. Sometimes to walk across my feelings as the bridge to forgiving others, huh?
Yes, yes. But then there are other people who run from their feelings and deny that they have feelings,
mm-hmm.
and they get all kind of frozen inside,
mm-hmm.
and they don't know what their feelings are. So to those people, I say lean into your feelings, ask God for help to name them, and then you can go from there. He will provide your healing for you.
When the Apostle Paul related this thorn in the flesh that he had, he never tells us what it is. People have theorized about it. But God responded to him. He had prayed to be delivered from it three times. And God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in your weakness." Now, when we've been injured, when we've been wronged, when we've been hurt by others, it leaves us feeling that we just could not respond with forgiveness. But what you're saying is that the very essence of God's grace is his enabling power to enable us to forgive, even when we don't feel like it.
Yes. Yes, and I have a very graphic story to tell you about that.
All right, go for it.
Many people say, "Oh, how could I possibly ever forgive such and such an offense?"
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of my wound care chapter, there is a story, and this is a true story. I was in a church one time, and I heard this woman. She had been brought in by the pastor, and she got up, and she told us that her daughter was raped and murdered.
Mm.
And she said that the daughter's roommate was raped and murdered, and that the man who tried to help the two girls, he was beaten up. And the mother was going back and forth to the courthouse, and she was driving in the car, and she cried out to God, and she said, "God, how could I ever forgive what he has done?" And she says that audibly in the car, God spoke to her, and he said, "You do not have to forget what he did, but you have to forgive him."
Now, how do you forgive without forgetting?
Well, you press into God's grace. That's exactly what you do.
That's exactly what you do. God didn't forget our sin.
No.
He just chose not to remember it or hold us to account by it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so when this happened to this woman, mm-hmm. she knew that God had given her the peace that she needed to forgive, and that was to separate the offender from the offense. And so she did that in her heart and spirit with God's help. Then she told the other family who lost their daughter that she had forgiven the man who killed their two daughters. And then she told the man who was beaten up that she had chosen to forgive. And so they decided to forgive him.
Wow.
And there was a new program at the prison where he was incarcerated. And she was allowed to go and see him. The family of the one who was offended in whatever manner could go and visit the offender. And so she decided she would do that. And so she went to the prison, and she told him that she truly forgave him right there, face to face. And she said when she said those words to him, the peace of God flooded her soul, and she left there so free, and she said that 2 weeks later, he was executed.
Mm.
Now, this is separating the offender from the offense, and I think this is a big key for anybody who does not feel like forgiving.
All right. Now, this gentleman, whoever it was that committed these heinous crimes, he didn't even come to her asking for forgiveness, did he?
No, he did not.
So you don't have to have somebody ask you for forgiveness in order to forgive?
No, you don't. It's your choice. And that's where grace comes in. See, we forgive. I believe that our forgiving organ is our heart,
mm-hmm.
because we forgive with the heart. And if you will say, "God, I do not have this in me, please give me the grace to forgive," he will hear you, and he will provide that grace. And so he will make the space for grace to forgive in your heart personally.
Mm-hmm. Well, the heart of the matter is always the heart, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We may entertain thoughts in our heads, but ultimately it's a matter of the heart. You know, the scripture says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It doesn't say with the mind we're brought into righteousness. It says with the heart. The heart of the matter is always the heart. And if our hearts are not right before God, forgiveness will remain unforgiveness, and we will remain in a prison of our own refusal to forgive, won't we?
Yes, we will.
And the bars of that prison are every bit as strong in our inward being as the bars in a hyper-security prison, aren't they?
Yes, they are. Yes, they are.
You know, when you really start to consider the power of unforgiveness, and then on the positive side, the power of forgiveness, it is beyond the human ability. This is where we truly walk in the Spirit, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And there are so many benefits to forgiving. Just to name a few: love, patience, peace, mm-hmm. trust, gentleness, gratefulness, joy, humility, security, kindness, mercy, goodness, self-acceptance, acceptance of others. All of these are benefits of forgiveness.
But then we have also the flip side of that, consequences of unforgiveness, and you lay these out pretty clearly: depression, impatience, anxiety, anger, doubt, unbelief, and bitterness, ingratitude, resentment, sickness, arthritis even, rage. These are all the fruit of unforgiveness, aren't they?
Yes, they are. And I'd like to say something about that line that you just did that ended in rage. Unforgiveness can lead to bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Bitterness can lead to resentment. Resentment can lead to anger. Anger can lead to hatred. Hatred can lead to rage. And if this progression is not derailed, then you have murder and lawlessness. And that's where we are in this country.
It sure is. That's exactly where we are.
A revolution of forgiveness to take care of all of these horrible consequences.
And it's got to begin in God's house, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Mm. This is so powerful, and I'm so glad, Nan, that you have penned this simple book, Forgiveness Making Space for Grace. This is, you could say it's a how-to book, but it's more than that. It is a practical application of the whole means of salvation, the heart of what it means to embrace God's own forgiveness, because if we're not willing to forgive others, neither are we eligible even to embrace His forgiveness. And the net result of that is we lose the hope of the resurrection. That's not a pretty picture, I don't think.
No.
All right, friends, here's the book, Forgiveness Making Space for Grace. It's a $15 book. And it's yours for $13 here on the program today. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, if you're writing a check at $5 for postage and handling, it's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Now, also on our website, you'll find a whole series of fact sheets that have all been updated 2017. These are fact sheets, friends, that will help us. You want to find out how to prepare for our National Day of Prayer? Just get a hold of those fact sheets. Provide them to your pastor. Provide them to your youth pastor. Copy them out. Read them. Pray over them. I tell you, there's enough prayer material there for the next 10 years. Those fact sheets on our website, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings. All at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Anger, bitterness, resentment, rage, the consequences of unforgiveness, among a few of them, that is. Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we're talking with our special guest, Nan Self, with her book, Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace. And Nan, I'd like to go back about, maybe 35 years. At that time, I was practicing law in Southern California and speaking throughout Southern California, translating the principles of the kingdom from a businessman and lawyer's viewpoint. People knew that I believed in healing. They knew that I was teaching and preaching the word and its power of forgiveness and how that would play out in our lives. And they said, there's a woman who is in a convalescent home, and she has gangrene in her foot, and would you please go and pray for her? So my wife and I did. We went to minister to her. Gangrene isn't a very pleasant thing. Certainly, it's not a pleasant odor. The stench of decaying human flesh is awful. But as we went into the room, we began to talk with this dear woman. I noticed that gangrene wasn't her only problem. I noticed her hands that were just terribly gnarled up. I don't think I've ever seen a person's hands so gnarled up as that woman's hands were, just twisted. She must have been in her late 50s or 60s. And so I began to explore with her whether or not there were areas of unforgiveness in her life. Initially, she said no. But the more I began to explore, it began to come out. She had such a root of bitterness toward her sister. It was unbelievable. Way beyond resentment, it was a deep anger and bitterness. And I remembered what I had heard from the medical profession is that one of the causes of arthritis is unforgiveness and bitterness. I explored her with it, asked her if she'd be willing to forgive, and she said, I can't do that. This kind of thing is very painful. But there are so many people, whether or not their bodies are all wound up with arthritis, is not the point. The point is that unforgiveness has a powerful negative effect on our lives, both physically and spiritually and emotionally and relationally, doesn't it?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Forgiveness, well, let's just look at the opposite. Unforgiveness. It affects you from the beginning in your spirit, and then the unforgiveness, I believe, it can influence many of your organs. It can influence how you walk. It can influence so many things. And so it's about the roots, Chuck. It's about going for the roots.
Well, I'm so glad you brought that up, because your book talks about the roots of unforgiveness, those heart roots, and you say that there are three primary roots that are involved.
Three primary roots, yes. There's pride, there's bitter root. Oh, dear.
And wounds.
And wounds, yes, sir. Wounds, I'm just looking at wounds. Yes, all three of those. And a very interesting scholar, Dr. Thompson, Carol Thompson, I don't know if you ever knew of him.
No.
He said that one of the problems with our world now is that we do not go deep enough to the roots and see where the roots came from, take care of them as God begins to show them to you, take responsibility for them. And then I would like to add, you fall out of agreement with those roots.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you let those roots stay in there, they're going to continue to produce all kinds of negative consequences in your body, your soul, and your spirit. So he said that our problem is we need to go in with very deep root diggers, and only God can show us what our roots are.
This is a kind of spiritual surgery, isn't it?
It is. It's a spiritual surgery. That's a great way to describe it. And so we need to go in and say, God, I need to know what these roots are, because I want to take responsibility. I want to give them to you. I want to take them to the cross, and I want to ask you to put them to death on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Then I want to ask you to give me a new heart, a heart of flesh on which your laws are written. Then I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to ask you to meet the needs in me that were not met as a child, the needs for unconditional love, acceptance, security, recognition, worth and value, comfort, nurture, and emotional nourishment. All of those are needs of living, breathing people, whether they're children or they're adults.
Mm-hmm.
And God can meet those needs. And then by faith, you thank him for answering the prayers.
And we forgive by faith.
Yes, we do.
Not by feelings, but by faith.
By faith.
You know, it's interesting. Just before this program, about 15 minutes before we came on the air, I was in conversation with the wife of a gentleman who is very dear to my own heart. And she was telling me that her husband had just come out of surgery yesterday. He had a very interesting diagnosis, melanoma of the eye. Have you ever heard of such a thing?
I have never heard of it.
I had not either. Melanoma is the most deadly cancer there is. It's very fast moving. And she said, we are very fortunate. The doctors believe they got all of that melanoma, but in order to do it, they had to remove his eye. Well, now he can see with one eye. But as I'm listening to you, I see that unforgiveness is like melanoma in our spiritual eyes.
Yes, it is.
And it's deadly. Absolutely deadly. And as Jesus said, it'd be better for you to go out of life with, you know, lose a hand or lose an eye or whatever, than to continue on in sin and in bitterness and in unforgiveness. So this is something that, this is such a desperate thing. I don't think people realize how desperate the need for forgiveness is.
I don't think they do either, because they have no idea. They think that the unforgiveness or the offense is just toward them. And so they hold that into themselves. And, you know, it's very interesting. In Old Testament times, they had a principle where if someone killed another person, they shackled up the body to the one who murdered the person. And they had to drag it around for 3 days.
Wow.
And, of course, there was no refrigeration.
Mm-hmm.
And so by the third day, it's foul, it's stinking. And to me, this is a metaphor for unforgiveness. If you are carrying unforgiveness with you, then you are shackled up to the past, Chuck. If you want to get rid of the past, then you forgive. You release. You give it to God. And then you let go of it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can live in the present and look forward to the future. But as long as you are carrying the past in your heart through unforgiveness, you can't appreciate the present, and it's hard to look forward to the future.
That is very powerful. Shackled to death. Shackled to a prison of unforgiveness. And it stinks, doesn't it?
It stinks. Yes, it does.
All right. Here is one of the things, and you allude to this in your book, and that is the matter of taking up the offenses of others. It's a unique kind of unforgiveness. It's where you take on the unforgiveness of others, and you literally pick that up yourself, thinking that you're defending the other person. I have watched whole congregations destroyed by people thinking they're doing a good thing, but taking up the offenses of others. It's one of the most insidious, destructive things that I have ever, ever witnessed. And yet it's done in the name of love. Have you seen that?
Yes, I have seen it. And you know, the word offense is very interesting because it means stumbling block.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if someone hurts my friend, I can pray for my friend. Now, God gives that friend the grace to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But God doesn't give me the grace to forgive an offense if I pick it up from my friend.
Wow.
So
now I purposely shackle myself to that dead body when I didn't have anything to do with it.
Right.
Wow.
Exactly. Exactly. As long as you don't take up an offense, then you do not have to ask forgiveness. But, you know, one of the examples I give in the book is someone told me one day they had quite a large, extensive family. And he said, you know, we've got all of our plans made for Thanksgiving. Or at least we did have our plans made for Thanksgiving. All of the children were coming, and we were all gathering here together.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother-in-law has decided now she wants us to travel to her city, which would entail a lot of change of plans, and the children would be uncomfortable traveling for hours. So right then, I've got a choice. I can listen and be a good, reflective listener.
Mm-hmm.
And say, oh, my goodness, that is so difficult, and you all will have to change all of your plans, and it will take you some time, and the kids will not be happy,
mm-hmm.
and that's just reflective listening.
Mm-hmm.
But if I take up the offense against his mother-in-law and say, well, my goodness, how in the world, what
mm-hmm.
does she think she's doing to the whole family, mm-hmm. then I have unforgiveness.
How about the so-called Christian friends and even pastors who will hear of a story going on in a marriage? Maybe there's been infidelity, maybe there have been some other things, and that pastor or those so-called Christian friends will pick that up and take up the offense of that husband or wife. It drives the wedge even deeper and deeper and deeper, and they do it in the name of love. How destructive and how deceptive. We'll be back, friends. Stay tuned. Forgiveness. Making space for grace.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Forgiveness heals, forgiveness enlightens, forgiveness frees, but unforgiveness does exactly the opposite. Today we're talking with Nan Self concerning her book, Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace. And God's grace is his enabling power to enable us to do his good pleasure. Remember, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Grace is not his willingness to wink at our sin or to overlook it, but rather to enable us to obey him. And so, our guest today has it exactly right that forgiveness is about grace. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." No matter what the circumstances. Nan, I was just thinking as we were chatting about a major circumstance in our own family's life. Going back, it was about 17 years ago. About 17 years ago. And a very, very trusted Christian brother who had been brought to us, recommended to us by several pastors in the area. We were relatively new to the area, in the birthplace of the nation here, Richmond, Virginia. And so we had to rely upon people's wisdom and guidance and so on. And so we were directed to this particular Christian brother who had apparently had been an officer in several Fortune 500 companies and had been a founding elder of three different major congregations in the city. So we referred to him for financial wisdom and guidance, and gradually began to place resources, personal resources, not ministry resources, because I had just come out of the practice of law. And so we were beginning to put some personal resources in his hands because we were told who this man was, his character, and his trustworthiness. And so over a period of about a year or two, we increasingly did that. And these were funds that were reserved specifically to enable us to carry on the ministry that God had called us to do without requiring any man's money. In other words, they were supposed to sustain us without any ministry monies. Well, guess what? We discovered through a series of events, which I wish I had the time to share them because it was incredible, discovered that the man had totally embezzled all of those hundreds of thousands of dollars. Uh-huh. Now, here we were trying to launch into the special ministry that God had called us to do, which we're now experiencing right now through this radio program, and it was all gone. Our home was on the line, our vehicles, the ministry, everything was on the line. Well, we had a small congregation, a house church. And the people, when they discovered the horrendous thing that had been done, they began to take up our offense. They began to get angry and bitter at this man and his family. And we realized, boy, we've got an alligator on our hands here. And God gave my wife a very unusual way to speak to this issue because we realized we have to cut this, we have to stop this quickly because these people's lives are going to be destroyed by taking up our offense. So we, not only did we have to forgive, we had to help them to forgive. And my wife was given this just amazing way to do that. And that was to get this huge basket and have the congregation begin to bring gifts to bless this man's wife who had nothing whatsoever to do with his skullduggerous action. It was miraculous. It was wonderful. And the congregation released that bitterness by a positive action of seeking to bless the man's wife. I tell you, God will challenge us, and you say that with every such incident like this, built into it is God's grace if we will just seize it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. How very interesting that everyone could have compassion for the wife of this man. And that just brought the love of God into this situation that was so difficult and so painful.
Exactly.
You're right. It was a miracle, an absolute miracle, and it enabled people who were not going to forgive mm-hmm. to forgive.
Because they didn't know how to forgive. They thought they were doing a good thing by taking up this offense.
Yeah.
They thought
it was part of what they should do.
It has been said that birds of a feather flock together. And what I have seen is that people who have a spirit of unforgiveness always seem to draw other people who are unforgiving to themselves. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed that?
Yes, I have. I think the root of bitterness and resentment, I think there's some kind of drawing power to it,
mm-hmm.
from person to person. And so, you know, when that root of bitterness tries to get down in your heart and produce all of those roots and tentacles,
mm-hmm.
it not only defiles you, but it defiles people that you come in contact with.
No question. Now, one of the most interesting chapters in your book, you call The Prison of Passivity. And I read this just amazed. You say the prison of passivity is it's like a cousin to the prison of unforgiveness. Tell us what this is about. Give us a simple distillation of it, and then we want to walk through it a little bit, because I think an awful lot of people are so locked into the prison of passivity that they can't even bring themselves to forgive.
Right, absolutely. Well, the prison of passivity is very different. Are you there?
Yes, oh sure.
Yeah, okay, sorry. Very different from the prison of unforgiveness, because the prison of passivity, the way it becomes a prison is every time you have sin, undealt with sin, and you do not make a choice that you need to make in your life, mm-hmm. and stand by the choice, then a bar goes down in the cement called the prison of passivity. And you don't really pay any attention to it because there's just this bar in the cement.
So you're saying you build your own prison bar by bar.
Yes, you build your own prison bar by bar. Absolutely.
Okay.
And so the next time you have unknown sin and you don't make a choice and you think, I'll let God handle it or whatever. I mean, he can make all the choices. So you don't use your will, mm-hmm. is what I'm trying to say, your God-given will. So you don't make another choice, and that's passivity. See, when you don't make a choice, that is passivity right there.
It is making a choice. It's making a choice not to act by faith according to what God would have you to do.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so this particular prison is made one bar at a time, and it's all about your lack of willingness to make a choice and to stand by your choice. And then one day, you don't know that this last choice about something very important in your life is going to produce the last bar in the prison of passivity. So you say, I'll just blow this off. I don't believe I'll make a choice here. And the next thing you know, you're in prison. So you got in prison one bar at a time. You have to get out of prison one bar at a time. So the way you get out of the prison of passivity is to begin to make choices when you are presented with a choice, and then you stand by the choice.
Mm-hmm.
So it requires a lot of diligence. And diligence is the thing you need to get out of passivity.
Well, the Bible says that we're to do these things with all diligence. Yet some people think that to use the word diligence means you're not trusting God, because God's going to do it all for you, because God is sovereign, and I'm just kind of like a puppet.
Right. So let's back up a little bit, and I'll give you my definition of passivity.
All right.
Okay, my definition of passivity is a passive person lets others choose for them.
Mm-hmm.
They do not make their own choices. They let the enemy choose for them, which is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
They let circumstances choose for them, or they let feelings choose for them.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that I've tried to emphasize today is, or they let the past choose for them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they're doing. They're abdicating their God-given ability to make choices.
And responsibility.
Yes.
And yet we'll justify it thinking, well, you know, I'm trusting God.
Right. But they're not.
They're not trusting God, because if they were, then they would obey.
Right.
They would make the choices. You know, I would say to people today, you make the choice, friend, and God will help you make the change. You make the choice. God, then, by his mercy and through his grace, will help you make the necessary changes. First of all, to escape the prison of passivity, and secondly, to forgive, so that you don't get into the prison of unforgiveness. You make the choice, and God will help you to make the change. Because to do nothing is a choice, believe it or not, not to participate in your own life. Talk about deception, Nan.
Yeah, it is. So what you need, if you are coming out of the prison of passivity, you need to concentrate on diligence, which is being productive,
mm-hmm.
being quick to act, to watch your attitude, to inherit the promises of God, to not fear your enemies, to walk in the Word so that you are blameless and spotless, to keep your heart like a well-kept garden,
mm-hmm.
and to be decisive. A diligent person presses into God and goes through the wilderness to the promised land.
Doesn't get bogged down in the wilderness.
That's right. They go through because their eyes are on God.
But what if you're so filled with complaining, like the children of Israel were? Rather than having an attitude of gratitude, they complained, and they got angry with God. And then they got angry with Moses because he was the representative of God, and it kept them out of the promised land, didn't it?
It did. It did. And so they made, first of all, God their scapegoat,
mm-hmm.
and then they made Moses their scapegoat. And that is what people do when they don't want to take responsibility for their own lives and their own choices and their own sins.
They always attack the messenger.
That's right.
Whoa, that sounds like a woe to me. I'm a messenger. And so are you, Nan.
Yes, I am, Chuck.
Well, the scripture says, watch over your heart with all diligence, that's the word again, for from your heart flows the issues or springs of life. We got to watch over our hearts, friends, because this matter of unforgiveness could well keep you from the promised land. Isn't that what the scriptures say, Nan?
Yes, absolutely.
So this is an integral part to the gospel itself. Friend, do not say that sounds like a gospel of works. No, that is the grace of God. That's exactly what Nan is saying. Because when we have opportunities or challenges to forgive, God's grace, his enabling power and favor toward us, unmerited favor, is sufficient for us to make the righteous choice by faith, and that is to forgive. If Jesus forgave from the cross so that you and I could have freedom from sin, you and I are called to pick up our crosses daily and follow him. And one of the major ways that we do that is by forgiving. Forgiving and making space for grace. What an incredible message for such a time as this. All right, friends, it's a $15 book, and we're making it available to you for your gift of $13 here today on the program. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Can I urge you to become a partner with us? We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Yes, even today, especially today, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Hey, make that gift. Do it today. Don't delay, friend. The other guy's not doing it. Go to our website. Make that gift today or call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. God bless. Be a blessing. And let's forgive.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Christmeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.